This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Today, we will be looking at when giants fall. We have been studying this story here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 for the last several weeks, but now we come to the climax. This is where Goliath will be defeated, his head is cut off, and David rises in victory. Now, when you watch a movie, there's always a story to be told that moves its way to a climax. And here today, we are going to see the climax of this particular story. Now, this is David's story, but you have a story. You're living in the reality of God's will currently. You have giants that are facing you, and God wants you to live in victory. You may be in the process of moving toward that victory. You may be at the climax of confronting and addressing and conquering the giant in your life. I don't know where you are, but if anything we've learned so far is that there is a process that God takes us through where we finally confront and conquer the giants in our lives by His strength. And we're going to study that climax today in David's life, and it'll be a very interesting study as we bring this particular section of study to a close. Now, they say when facing giants or things that are a challenge in our life, we're prone to one of three responses. They are, you're a natural person who likes to fight. Is that you? You'll fight immediately. Nobody likes to fight. I'm a fight. I will fight. How about flight? You're going to run. You're going to run. You heard Michelle. Back several years ago, we were in Daytona Beach with the students, and we were out in the ocean swimming, and Michelle spotted what she proclaimed to be a big gray fish. And when she saw the big gray fish, she immediately left me, left our children, and everyone else, all the students, and was on the shore. Big gray fish, I looked around, and sure enough, here comes a shark. But she was gone. Flight, every time. How many of y'all are flight? You're going to run? Okay? And you know what the third one is? Freeze. You're going to freeze. That's Elizabeth. Elizabeth, she just freezes. When something happens, she just freezes. This week, she was in an earthquake, 5.4 on the Richter scale in Lima. She immediately texted me and said, "Dad, we just had a big earthquake." She said it was terrifying. And I don't think she froze for long because they got her and everybody ran outside. That was her first experience with an earthquake. But some people will freeze. She's a freezer. Which one are you? Do you fight, flight, or freeze? I want to say to you today, when it comes to our giants, those are our natural responses. But God, no matter what our natural response is, He wants us to depend on Him so that we fight for His glory, His cause, and not our own. And so we must fight for God's glory by accomplishing God's will with God's power, as we apply the skill set that He has developed within us, whatever that may be. Now, that's exactly what David is doing in this text here. We've looked at all the things that he went up against, from all the naysayers, from his brother, to the king not being sure, to all the army saying, "There's no way." These fighting men were fearful, but how could a young boy go out and fight? And then even to Goliath just being insulted by the fact they'd send out a ruddy little boy to fight him and all the verbal abuse he faced. But yet, he puts it all together and he's going to serve the living God so that everyone will know that the living God is alive and well. Now, in this culmination, in this climax, we must understand that David did not just walk out on the public court and with ease score a full court shot to win the game. It just didn't happen like that. There was a process. God had been developing him and all that he went through and all the things that were coming against him. And he was prepared to serve the Lord. Talking about full court shots, 3 days ago, Steph Curry pregame warm-up, hit a pregame tunnel shot. That means you're off the court in the tunnel that comes out onto the court where he made a 100-foot shot at an angle. You should go watch the video. It's pretty amazing. He takes the ball like this, and he goes like this, almost like kind of a sidearm hook shot, and it goes 100 feet and goes straight through the basket. The place erupted in cheers, amazement that he can make that shot. But here's what I want you to know about Steph Curry is he's a man that has been on the court for many years. He's logged many, many, many hours of practice. And whatever he does, he is an extremely hard worker at the game of basketball and his skill set. And I promise you, he'd practice that many, many times before he stood up there to try that shot. But he hit it. And I want you to know David was prepared in many ways. And that's what I really want us to take a look at today when we understand when giants fall. There are three final parts for us to see. I want us to see the courage to confront. That's on David's part. I want you to see the confidence in the chase, the ability to chase. That was God's people. And then the call to confirm with Saul that happened. But I want us to spend most of our time on this first point, that is the courage to confront. This is verse 48 through 51, and here's what it says. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. There's no hesitation. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from his scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. Now that's battle, and that's graphic. You know, National Geographic says that they have shown that a slingshot used by Romans some 1,900 years ago has nearly the same stopping power as a .44 Magnum gun. And it's been proven. Slingshots, smooth rocks, are powerful if used correctly. So when we read these verses, 48 to 51, let me summarize that for you in what we're seeing here. What we see and should put an emphasis on is this, that he ran. He runs to the battle. He reaches in and he grabs a smooth stone. He puts it in his slingshot and he releases it into the air. The stone is airborne for a matter of literal seconds. It strikes the forehead and it literally has so much power, it sinks in. Goliath falls face down. You know, many scholars believe the impact of the stone obviously sunk into his forehead, but it was God that pushed him down. And I don't know the facts about that, but he obviously did fall face down to the ground. And with a loud bang, armor clanging against earth, everyone stands to their feet waiting to see if he will get up, like a boxing match, right? When there's that one punch that knocks the opponent out and they go down on the mat and they're waiting to see, can he get up? And people are waiting to see. And as they're waiting to see, what does David do? David runs to Goliath. He stands over Goliath. He takes hold of Goliath's sword. He pulls it from its scabbard. He kills Goliath with his sword and cuts off his head. Now that is the climax. And what we can say about this climax is that David, by God's power, has defeated the giant that seemed undefeatable. The mocking giant. The giant everyone was afraid of. No one thought could be defeated. Yet here this ruddy little shepherd boy is victorious. I think we should realize that David is willing to face and to fight the giant. Now don't miss this. With God. Not for God, but with God. And there's a big difference. You know, verse 49 is all of the loading up and the firing. The verse talks about how he loads up his sling and he fires that at Goliath. All of this is the carrying out of what I would call a predetermined plan that David had because he prayed about it, he planned it out, and he rehearsed it in his heart and his mind. Now, this is very important to grasp. He did not go out there and say to himself, oh, let me go out here today and fight this giant. Now I'm out here. Oh, gosh, what should I do? But did you know many times that's how we handle problems? We just run out in the middle and we go, what in the world? What now, God? I don't think that's what David did. David knew. Because David had said to Saul, I have killed the lion and the bear. God's going to take that same skill set. And my motive and my motivation is correct. It's for God's glory that people will know that he is the living God. And I am going to handle this for his glory, and he is leading me to do this. He had prayed about it, planned it out, rehearsed it in his heart and his mind, and he now takes action. You know, they say when flying, you should have a predetermined plan. They say this in travel articles all over. What should your predetermined plan be? And the main thing they talk about is knowing where you're sitting on the airplane in reference to the exit doors, so that if there is an emergency, you can count the number of seats and find your way to the exit through smoke and darkness in order to get off the airplane. They say you got to have a predetermined plan. This is the way mine goes. I don't start with that. This is one I start with. I pray for the pilot first. Secondly, then I count the seats front and back, how many to whichever exit is closest to me that I need to know that I can get there if that takes place. Then I rehearse in my mind what it will look like. They say this is a very important step to do. Imagine a plane fuselage filled with smoke, people screaming, yelling, right? Oxygen mask dropping, all the chaos that comes, darkness, and you've got to find your way, and you're preparing for what it's going to be like. And I do all of that, and then I look for someone I can minister to. You know, who's sitting beside me? Lord, do you want me to be a witness for you? And I pray about that. I start with the pilot and I end with ministry opportunity. Sometimes God gives it to me, sometimes he doesn't. But all of that to say, that's all something that I run my mind and heart through. They say you're supposed to do that. And I think it's a wise thing to do. Now, that's just an illustration. But when it comes to my giants and when it comes to your giants, this is the question. Have we prayed about them? Have we planned how to deal with them? And we've rehearsed this in our mind in the presence of God, prepared to confront them, not for God, but with God? Or we just get frustrated and we go out and we just do crazy things to try to deal with our giants. And we get frustrated and we talk to other people about it and we say, I can't believe this is going on. Or this person's doing this to me and we're emotional about them. And we create demons that aren't there and we imagine things that aren't the case. And we're all stirred up and we have not yet prayed about them in the presence of God. Let the Lord show us how to handle them and how to move forward in victory. We just go and we fail miserably. And we wonder where God was in the process. But have we ever said, God, I'm not going to do it for you, but I'm going to do it with you? Say you have a coworker, or say your child. Say your child is bothering you. They're upsetting you constantly. What do you do about it? I think you should stop and pray. Get a plan of action. And then you should rehearse it in your heart and mind so when the emotions are flying, you know what to do. I remember when our kids were growing up, and, you know, our girls can be emotional, and they want to get you in a verbal battle. And so I said, Lord, I need to know how to handle this. Would you please show me? And I did. I prayed about it. This is serious. Anybody needs a plan as a parent, and if you're in the teenage years. I prayed about it, and God said, Mark, this is what I want you to do. He gave me two things to try. One is, when you give them instruction and everything is calm, write it down and put it on the refrigerator. And then when things are going south, make sure that happens in the kitchen. And then when they are saying all the things that they're saying, just point to the refrigerator. Because it's written down. There's nothing to argue about. We've already talked about this. The second thing God showed me as a parent to do was this. When you have something significant you need to talk to your girls about, don't do it at home. Take them out in public. And so I'd take them down to the, you know, local coffee shop or wherever, and we'd sit down and say, I have something I need to talk to you about. And I began to talk to them. I knew they weren't going to be happy with it. And steam would just roll from their ears, and they would say nothing because they're looking around like this. If I'd have done that at home, it'd have been steam plus words. And so my point is, and they're good girls, we all go through things we need to learn how to address, but my point in telling you those little stories is this. Legit, I went and prayed about it. God, how do I parent? How do I be the father I need to be to help my children when they're in an emotional state and they're doing all the how do I do that? I didn't know. And no one told me in a book how to do it, but I got down on my knees, I prayed about it, and God said, here's what you need to do in order to lead them as a parent. Now, that's very practical, but you say you go to work, and you got a coworker that's driving you crazy. They're not doing their job, or they're spreading gossip, or they're doing whatever they may be doing, and it's just a constant whatever. What do you do? Do you just raise the flag up and point to the fact that this is going on? There's no need to do that. Everybody already knows they're probably doing that. So how do you handle it? And they're looking to you to be the leader to handle it. What do you do? I'll tell you what you do. You go to the Lord in prayer, if this is your giant, and you ask God to show you what to do. And you say, God, how do I handle this? I've gone through this many times, and I have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do I do? And he shows me a plan. He shows me what to do. And he puts it on my heart. And this is what we have to do. And I'm telling you, yes, this is a climactic story where David goes out, and yes, he kills this giant, and yes, he cuts off his head. And I'm not suggesting we go around and do that to our coworkers or our kids, but we've got to get a plan of what to do when we're facing things we don't know what to do with them, is my point. Start with seeking God. Know how he's trained you up and what skills he wants to use so that you can carry this out in a way that honors him. Fathers, if you're going to lead out spiritually in your home, pray about it. Get a plan. Envision how it's going to go down. Then move forward to engage. And if you anticipate resistance from the enemy, ask God to show you how to deal with it. Then you'll be ready. You won't be caught off guard. Praying and preparing makes a big difference when we face giants of any and all kinds. Spend time with God in prayer. So we must realize that David is facing and fighting this giant with God because he's been with God. Now, let's take a look at the fact that David ran to the battle. We are to run to the battle line. Now, the reason I want to put an emphasis on this is because sometimes we run, but we have not spent time with God. We find ourselves in the midst of a battle without the proper preparation. And when we don't have the proper preparation, what we are doing is that we are presuming upon God. We are telling him, I've got this, I'll do it for you, instead of saying, I'm going to do this with you in your timing, your way, according to your will. You know, using the basketball analogy, when a team runs out onto the court, they could play probably two different types of basketball. They can play what you call street ball. That's where you just take your talent and you just do whatever you can do to win. Or you can play team ball. What is team ball? Team ball is where you execute plays you have practiced and prepared to execute. When David went down to fight Goliath, he was playing team ball with God. He had prepared. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to use the skill set he was competent with. And he knew why he was doing it. So it says in verse 48 that David ran to meet Goliath. This is with preparation. So there's no hesitation. He runs to the battle, not from the battle. And now the battle has moved from words to action. No more talk. It's time to engage. And you know, that's one of the things we're really good at. We're good at talking about what we need to do, but we never do it. In fact, you can even spend time praying about something and still not take action. You've got to take action where God leads you to take action. That's faith in action, based upon the truth of God's word. And when David went out and he ran to the battle, he's going to engage. He is not playing renegade, but he takes the center stage, and the whole world is watching that there is a God in Israel. It was God's time, God's presence. And it was God's way of showing the world that he was alive. Now, there is what's called a man-inspired giant killer. those that go out in the name of God without God and are defeated. And say, God, I'm going to do something great for you. And they go out and they fall flat. Now, sometimes people appear to be successful, but it's not going to last an eternity. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble in the judgment. But we want to do what matters. And we want to do what is going to make a difference for eternity. So we should not move forward, engage giants without the right motive in God's presence, God's time. And I don't want to be a man-inspired giant killer. You know, this whole thing that we're talking about here, we need to stop and think about it. This is not a rally call. We're all just going to charge in and do something great for God. This is serious business. When you and I minister in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's will, it's not a game. It's real. It's a spiritual battle. And that's why God says put on the full armor of God. That's why we must prepare our minds for the battle. That's why we fight against not flesh and blood, right, but against powers and principalities and evil spirits. These things are not made up things that come out of a movie. These are reality for the believer. It's spiritual battle. One of the stories I'm often reminded of comes out of Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. And it tells about the seven sons of Sceva who learned that God's work is not a game. There have been those going around casting out demons. They thought they would get into the mix of all this. And there was an evil spirit who answered them and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man whom the evil spirit, who had the evil spirit, leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I'm telling you, those men realized on that day, this is not a game and not a game I want to play. When you're doing God's work in God's name according to His will for His glory, it's not a game, it's a spiritual work. And before engaging your giants, you should ask these questions. Number one, am I treating the spiritual ministry God has called me to with a flippant attitude? Sometimes routine turns to just this attitude of, oh, well, I'm going to go to church today. Oh, well, I'm going to do my ministry. Oh, well. But I'm telling you, we have got to be sharp spiritually. We've got to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. And we've got to make sure our motive is right. Don't just morph into this. This is what I do. It is a spiritual ministry. Secondly, are your motives pure? Look at James 4:3. Ask God to reveal the why behind all you do. This settles so much. It removes pride. It removes arrogance. It removes tradition. It removes, you know, depending on your abilities and gifts. And allows you to have the power of the Holy Spirit in what you do. And make sure that your motive is right. And your motivation is right. Ask God. If you're a parent here today, ask God, why am I parenting the way I'm parenting? Am I raising up children that are going to know the Lord, serve the Lord, and honor Him? And I'm going to send them out into the world. Are you parenting for your reputation? Are you parenting for your, how it makes you look with others? The ability to brag about the things that your kids can do. I mean, I don't know. I think you got to go back and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? In the church, when you're teaching, why am I teaching? If you're out witnessing, why am I out witnessing? If you're out serving, why am I out serving? We have got to come back to the motive of why we do what we do. And thirdly, do I have God's presence? And is this God's timing? His presence and timing are key. If you have the gift of discernment, and God's given you that gift, you have the ability to see things, understand things clearly, quickly. And if that's the case, you're going to struggle with, is this God's timing. Timing is crucial because God sets things up. God works in a holistic way that we can't understand. We may see something, but the question is my heart right and is this God's timing? And you've got to ask yourself those questions. And David had. Now here's another question to consider. Does God, in this story, does God take down the giant or is that my job? Which one is it? Is it God? Or is it me? Is it some God, some me? Which one is it? I want to say it's both, but it's not for God, but it's with God. God does not call us to be spectators, but participators. You can see that throughout Scripture. God wants to work through your life. Where is God at work? How can I join Him? This week, Henry Blackaby passed away, and that was probably the most famous question he brought to God's people through the writings and speaking that he had. Where is God at work, and how can I join Him? How can He work through me? And that's what you and I need to say. Okay, God's working. I make myself available. I'm part of the body of Christ. I have spiritual gifts. God wants to work through me and the skills He's developed. I make myself available. God, where are you at work? Use me. And that's how God wants us to work. He works through us. And when He does, this is how He reveals Himself to other people. This is how He draws other people to Himself. Not because you're beautiful or you have great skills or you have more money than somebody else. No, people are drawn to the presence and the power of God in and through us. When David is elevated as a war hero, it is not because he has great stature, great strength. It's not because he was handsome. It was because the Spirit and the presence of God was pouring through his life. That's why they sang songs about him. That's why the men would follow him as a warrior. It was because of the presence of God, a man after God's own heart. He made many mistakes, but he always returned to God. Do you have God's presence in your life? Are you his instrument? Is he accomplishing his will through you? Are you doing it for his glory? Are you running to the battle line? Are you running away from what God has called you to? You know, to run away is to have the Jonah mentality. We run from God instead of running with God. We do everything we can. Say, God, please, God, don't tell me to go to Nineveh. Please, God, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to go there. I don't like it there. I don't like the people there. In fact, I'm going to run away from that. Are we running away with the Jonah mentality, or are we running to the battle line? Both Nineveh and the face Goliath were not pleasant tasks. We live in a society we want everything to work and everything to be nice and everything to be easy. Spiritual ministry is not easy. God calls us to run and face Goliath, run to Nineveh, run into spiritual battle, where we've got to put on the armor of God and where we face attack. And we began to learn that it's God that is in us that is greater than anything that could come against us. And it's in full dependence we depend on Him. That's how we have to do this. That is point number one, the courage to confront. It's a beautiful picture. David is teaching us how to do that. And when that happens, the second thing occurs, and that is the confidence to chase. Verse 52 and following, it says this: Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along Sharam Road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistines' head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put it in and put the Philistines' weapons in his own tent. So what? This is such a reverse. Before they were running away, now they're running after. See, when the threat of the giant was removed, Saul's army pursued the Philistines. The Philistines' hero had died, and now they were on the run. They had been entrusting their lives to Goliath, but he proved to be a human God, little g, who was beatable and defeatable up against the living God who was pouring through David. The Israelites' God seemed to be unavailable at the time prior, but proved he was alive through David. At the moment God proved himself strong through David, God's people were re-energized. They had purpose. They had passion for God. And it's amazing how one young, ruddy boy could ignite
God's entire army to pursue the Philistines. It's amazing. They saw the hand of God. That's what they saw. And our obedience to God impacts others to serve God. That's the point you can take away. That's a truth. David didn't resent the armies. Remember, he said, we're going to do this together. Remember that? And God, through him, he now inspires the army to serve God. He went from grocery boy to national hero. It's amazing. Here are my three takeaways on those realities. Number one, one man, even if he's a giant, cannot stop God. But sometimes we look at things and go, well, God's not, he can't handle this. It's too big for him. Did you know that's just not true? It's just not true. God can, and God will, in his time and in his way. Number two, don't place your hope in one man, or you'll run and perish as the Philistines did. You know, my hope is not in our government or any one particular man that may lead our government, although I pray for godly leadership, but my hope is in God and God alone, first and foremost. You know, remember in verse 11, it says, Saul and the entire army were dismayed and terrified. Verse 24 says, when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. So there was this whole dismay, terrified, fear thing going on. In verse 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. He knew God was bigger than any one man. And the third point is this, our God is alive. I have to believe with all my heart, God's alive today. Now, I may not be alive to God, but God's alive. I have a choice to believe by faith. And I look back across my life and I can tell you God has worked, divinely moved, done things that I could not do. And when I sought him in prayer, he revealed the things I needed to know. I don't know everything. I still don't know everything. I'll never know everything. But I can know enough to do the will of God, and he is alive. And as a church, we should be moving forward with great confidence, not holding back with fear and intimidation, no matter what the giant is that is in front of us. We should be charging forward for his glory. See, God may be unseen by some, but the Davids of the world live knowing that God is alive and active. And when they live that way, the impact is on other people who say, wow, I see God working in that life. That inspires me. I want to get involved in the work of God. I'll chase the Philistines. We'll take them down. And they did. And when you and I live like David did, it inspires other people to get involved and to trust the living God who is alive. That's the confidence to chase. It came from watching David be God's instrument. Then thirdly, the call to confirm. This is found in verse 55. We'll do this very quickly, but let me read it. It says this, as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this? Is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. And David, still holding the Philistine's head, can you imagine? Whose son are you, young man? And Saul asked him, and David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. From a no-name to fame, here stands David in front of Saul holding the head of the giant. This is confirmation of David's relationship with God, number one, and it's confirmation of the Philistine's death. Here's his head. There's no question about it. And what a powerful testimony that was from the work of God from a shepherd boy, a few little sheep, his brother said, who are you? Go back to your few little sheep. From the few little sheep responsibility all the way to the top, he now stands before Saul with the head of the giant. That's called the activity of God from the bottom up. You don't think God can use you? He can. You don't think you're credible enough? You are in God. I want to give you some closing questions to ask. Number one, are you watching the battle to calculate the risks before you get involved? Number two, is your life a living testimony that makes those around you want to follow Jesus? It's a great question. Third, is your life displaying great faith in the living God like David's did, or is it more like the scared, sidelined Israelites who are ready to run, terrified, ready to, they're kind of watching, but they're not going to engage. It's too risky. Which one are you? And number four, what excuses need to be removed so you will obey and face giants in God's power? You're going to have to grapple with that one. You can talk about it. You can pray about it. You can know the right thing to do. But until you remove those barriers so that you can live by faith, you will not face your giants successfully. Paul Powell shared this powerful insight. I want to read it word for word to you because it's so good. Here's what he said. He said some people talk about how they would serve the Lord if they just knew the Bible better. If they were seminary trained. If they had a more dramatic testimony. But God is not interested in what you don't know. He's interested in what you're doing with what you do know. We already know enough gospel to save the whole world. Our problem is not ignorance, but indifference. If we would just share with others our own testimony of Christ working in our lives, He could use us in a mighty way. You know what? Our lives are a living testimony that God is alive. Isn't that what this whole thing is about? The armies of the living God, the Israelite army of the living God. Who is he to defy the living God? And you're a human God? You know, people question that today. It's just in different formats. Ah, the church is dead. In fact, you know, they're predicting the church will die in America like it has in Europe and other places. And it's not going to die if God's alive in us. It's not going to happen. Your life is a living testimony, a changed life. And every testimony is a testimony that God is alive. And our story of a changed life should never become an old story or a dead story, but one that is continually beckoning the unsaved to be saved. We should be telling our story of how the Lord changed our life. And if we don't have the desire to do so, maybe that's where we start, because that's where David was. He said, I want to tell the story of the living God in and through me. He's killed the lion. He's killed the bear through me. What, take care of this giant? What is this defying of the living God that's going on? It's like somebody walking up and saying to you, you're not saved. You don't have a real God to depend on. He's not alive. You got religion. I want to tell you, I've got a real God that saved me, that fills me, that speaks to me, that guides me, and I'm going to serve Him for His glory. And the world may come against us, but I want you to know that He is alive and well. And I want to remind you that God does not just save us and leave us. He saves us, and He intends to use us daily to impact the kingdom of God until He returns. The Philistines, we got two. We got Philistines and you got God's people. The Philistines recognized the power of God in David's life as he defeated Goliath, and their response to that was, let's get away from here. And they ran. And as they watched the scene played out, God's people were reminded that they served the living God, and their response was, let's run for God, run to the battle like David did, and let's pursue the remaining Philistines. I mean, it was a moving situation. God's alive, but we've got to depend on Him. We've got to do it His way. I want to close with one scripture, and then I'll pray. Let you grapple with God. I couldn't help but think about, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, there's four verses at the very beginning that talk about going to war, specific instructions. And I want to read this to you because we need to be reminded of this, whether it's a personal giant or it's a giant we're facing as a church, just as God's people faced them. Listen to this. He says, these are their instructions about going to war. When you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours. Okay? Greater, like the giant. Seem greater. Armies that seem greater. Do not be afraid of them. Whatever comes to us that's greater than us, it's not greater than our God, and we should not be afraid of them. Here's why. Because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. Mark, whatever you're facing, God's going to be with you. Church, whatever we're facing, God's going to be with us. Now, verse 2. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, "Hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be terrified or give way to panic because of them." Don't be faint-hearted. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't give way to panic before them. Why? Verse 4, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.